Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, where we get to have a small taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. It is our earnest prayer, Father, that the Spirit of God who has made his home in us and that you, Father, and your Son live in us through him, that he would fill us, that he would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, that the consequence would be that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we might grow into his image, and that he might also be glorified by that as well. We ask these things, Father, of you, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6. I have a kind of bittersweet memory about this passage when I preached on it at Fort Scott at Grace, what was the name of that church? Bethel Community, sorry. The next week, the head of the board of the deacons, as he's teaching adult Sunday school, said, there's no such thing as predestination in the Bible. So I read verse 5 again that morning. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 851 in the hymnal or also in your printout. And we will use this ancient summary to confess the heart, at least, of what the Scriptures teach us. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Psalm 65, let's hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have had to be here to hear you speak to us through your word. It's our earnest prayer that in the second half of this hour, you also would speak to us through your word and that we would hear you. And having heard you, that we would bend our minds to understand, that you would grant to us that we would be able to understand it. You'd grant to us that we would submit to it. You grant to us that we would live the truths of your word. And now, Lord, we would pray for those who rule over us, that those who have evil intentions would be thwarted by you, and that those who desire to do that which is right and good would be strengthened and encouraged. We also want to pray for those, the people that Stephen Roberts is ministering to in the U.S. Army, those who wear the uniform of our city or our state or our nation, who seek to protect us against evil. Bring many of them to faith in Christ, we beg. In Christ's name, amen. When I first started working on this psalm, I thought, oh, wouldn't it have been great if it was last week? Because this is a great Thanksgiving psalm. And when Jan and I were talking Friday, I think, she said exactly the same thing. She was thinking, whoa, if only in the timing of God this could have been last Sunday. But Thanksgiving is not limited to the fourth Thursday of November each year. I get to give Thanksgiving on the 24th of November every year because of the blessing of being married to Janet. October 8th is always a day of Thanksgiving for me that God in his graciousness brought me into his kingdom. So yes, this is a Thanksgiving hymn, but it's much more than that. In fact, Derek Kidner in his Tyndale Old Testament commentary said this about this particular psalm, that, quote, it puts every harvest hymn to shame. Now, the one we sang first was a great, great Thanksgiving hymn. And it is a great hymn of harvest and more, but I think Kidner's right. No man-made hymn can match what this psalm has. And it's because, you see, the artistry is that good, but more. Because this is more than just great literature. This is also the Word of God. As much as any other portion of the Bible. And so when we read it and sing it or pray it, we should not simply think about, oh, this is good for one day out of the year. This is God's word. And so it not only expresses the heart of David and the artistry of David, but it is also the expression of the Holy Spirit of God and of his artistry. It also teaches us. It corrects our thinking and corrects our feeling. It brings to us, the new covenant people, into a better relationship with God. That's its function. It's what Dr. Van Gimmeren would call its canonical function. Its purpose in the canon was not just for the old covenant people, but for the new. Now, when I titled this Past, Present, and Future, it's because one of the interesting things I noticed, and it's probably in a lot of other scriptures that I just didn't notice, but the three sections address the past and the present and the future. In fact, it addresses two presents most of the time. Not Christmas presents, though. A past present, that is the present when David was composing it. And then also a present in the sense of our presence, our present right now. And then it also has a past and a future that we'll look at. And that, well, it's easy enough to say that past is eternity past and that future is eternity future. It breaks down into three sections, verses 1 through 4, 5 through 8, and 9 to 13. Your English Bibles may have a different arrangement or different break. Mine does. Mine separates this one as well as my other one, separates verse 4 from verse 3. It shouldn't, in my judgment at least, and the judgment of others. But we're going to be looking at it. Those three sections all address God, or speak of God, or speak to God. In the first, it is God as Redeemer. And it's not the way I would have arranged it. I would have made God as Redeemer the latter part. I'm not certain why David would put it this way, but it is. Maybe it's because if he's not the Redeemer, then the other two sections that we'll look at aren't nearly as important to us. But it's God as Redeemer, and we find that the present, when David wrote it, shows up most particularly in verses 1 and 3. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Zion, of course, is the mountain or the hill. If you've seen the Rockies, you wouldn't call the hill country of Judea mountains. But Zion is that hill where on the top of it, eventually, in David's son, would build the temple. In fact, we have in verse 4 an interesting maybe error. The end of verse 4, where it refers to your house and your holy temple. The tabernacle is also, that word temple applies to the tabernacle, not just to the one that Solomon built, because it means a palace. So that we would read, your house, your holy palace. Okay, but we jumped a little bit ahead here. So praise is waiting for him there. Praise is actually there also in silence, because you see, sometimes the praise we give to God is to hush our mouths. Jan and I were talking about it again, and I said, you know, when I read that and looked at it, the only thing I could think of is one of the two verses in Job that just tickles my fancy. Because after Job's friends have irritated him to the point that he starts accusing God of doing things wrong, God then speaks to Job and puts him in his place. Where were you when I created the universe? Did I need your help? And Job responds with, I put my hand over my mouth. Twice. If you're a southerner, you'd say, well, hush my mouth. And that's pretty much what Job is saying. I was an idiot. I opened my big mouth when I shouldn't have. And sometimes that silence is the greatest praise you can give. To be silent before him. Sometimes it's loud. Sometimes it's silent. But praise awaits him at the place where he's put his name. And there the vow will be performed. This, of course, is in the Old Covenant, where you would perform vows by bringing sacrifices of some sort. Not all the sacrifices were for sin. Sometimes the sacrifices were thanksgiving to sacrifices. Sometimes there were sacrifices to begin a period of time in which you'd give special attention to God and then to close that time. But there the vow is performed. There you keep your promises. And then in verse 3, we also have the past present or the present past, whatever. Notice the change in number in the pronouns. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, There is some speculation that perhaps this psalm was written after God had judged Israel for her lack of faithfulness. And the suggestion goes on to say that perhaps that judgment was a drought because of what we see later on. That's a possibility, but of course it's speculation. We don't have any solid facts to tell us anything about this psalm other than David wrote it, and it's directed to the chief, and that it's a song. That's all we know. How does this fit in with David's history? We don't know. But David is a sinner. And the people of God are a sinful people. And that, by the way, is also true today. Both verses 1 and 3 not only address David's day, but ours as well. Now, our Zion is within our hearts, and our Zion is within this room. Because you see, the temple of God today is the body of the believer and the gathering together, the assembly of the believers. God is present with us wherever we go and whatever we do. And that's why you can worship Him in your closet all by your little lonesome self or with your family. But God has made a special promise to be present when His people assemble together in a way that you cannot have by yourself or by your family. God is present with us here in this room because we are the temple. And praise should be awaiting Him in our hearts, which is His temple, and in this assembly, which is His temple. And the vows that we have sworn, the vows we took when we became members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or if you became a member of the OPC long years after you became a Christian and were baptized, there were vows then of some kind. The vows are performed. And we assemble here. Our iniquities prevail against us. I've been blessed in the last three, four weeks, whatever. There's a particular sin that so easily besets me. And every day I have to give praise to God because He has enabled me for these 3 or 4 weeks to not do that even once. But iniquities prevail against me. If God lets me walk on my own, I'm fairly certain I'm going to fall right back into the muck and the mire again. I'm a sinner. And for our transgressions, not just Roy's, but all of ours, you provide atonement. He provided that atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ. The past is addressed to us in the first part of verse 4. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you. That was eternity past. The catechism question we looked at, the decrees of God, that's exactly what that verse is talking about. Blessed in the sense that, yes, God has given blessings, but blessed also in the sense that that word can mean happy or joyful. There's some suggestion here that by some scholars that this particular verse is talking about something that David doesn't get to have. Recently on Amazon, we saw a two-part miniseries. It was done on ABC in 1976. I remembered it when I saw it there. We just had to watch it again. But there's a part where David is sitting in the holiest of holies, and the curtains are drawn back so that he sees the Ark of the Covenant. David was not a Levite, and David was certainly not a descendant of Aaron. He would never have been there. It could be here, the suggestion is that, wow, what great blessings those men have to go into the holy place. And once a year, after sacrificing for his sins, that the high priest, Aaron's direct descendant, that he gets to actually go behind the curtain. God has chosen them, and He chose them from all eternity past. But what about eternity future? Look at verse 2. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. All flesh could mean all living creatures. But in the context here, it almost certainly means all of humanity. There will be a day when the entire human race, from Adam all down to the end, all of us will stand before him, and all of us will kneel before him. And all of us will be judged by him. Many to spend eternity suffering the wrath and curse of God. I'm convinced many, many more to spend all eternity fellowshipping with him. The Old Testament prophets, we talked about some during Sunday school. I don't think Amos covered it. But some of the prophets talk about how there will come a day when Assyria from the northeast of Israel and the furthest stretch of their known of what they knew of the world, that those pagans would come to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. And that from their southwest, that great nation Egypt, another pagan nation, they worshiped bugs for heaven's sakes. That those people would come up to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. That's an Old Testament imagery of what this line is talking about. But there's another future discussed, and that's in the second part of verse 4. I have to hurry here. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Well, that sounds like it's present. It is. But it's also a future because, brothers and sisters, the temple of God comes and dwells among men. We'll all be in his presence forever. In the second section, verses 5 through 8, God is presented as the creator-sustainer of his universe. He's identified for the past, present, in verse 5, the first line, as the covenant God. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. One of the interesting things about comparing the two creation accounts is the first uses Elohim, the same word that we have here in verse 5, as the creator of all that is, and therefore the owner of everything there is. In the second creation account, the name is Yahweh God. Because Elohim, the creator that even the pagans acknowledge as being the head of the pantheon, that Elohim is the God who's in covenant with Israel. The God who has saved them. So there we have it in 5a. Our present shows up at least in verse 7. You still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, the tumults of the peoples. One of the problems I had with this psalm was trying to choose which New Testament passage to read. Do you know why? Because almost every verse has three or four New Testament passages. And this one has at least two, both in Mark and Matthew, where there was a violent storm and the disciples thought they were going to drown, and Jesus is sacked out in the back of the boat, and they wake him up, aren't you concerned? And he says, peace be still, and the storm stops. And they're, what kind of man is this? Well, it's because he's not only man, but God. But God still stills the waves. He still controls the hurricanes and the thunderstorms and all the weather that we experience. In the past, we find that mostly in verse 6, who established the mountains by his strength. By the way, Elohim or El is a name that stresses that God is the mighty one, the powerful one. And so we have the same idea given to us in this verse. He established the mountains by his strength, the mountains that Israel lives among, because they're a hill people. And he's clothed with power. And then there's the future. Look at 5b. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas. One of the interesting things when you get to learn Hebrew is the word for sea is also the word for west. Well, duh. If you're going to go to the seashore in Pennsylvania, you have to go east to New Jersey. New Jersey only exists because of the shore. But in Israel, you have to go to the west. That's where the Mediterranean is. And these hill people aren't sailors. The tumults of the sea is something they find extremely frightening. In fact, the sea, not just for Israel, but for the ancient Near Eastern peoples, the sea was a symbol of chaos. And so we have the interesting statement here that you who still the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves, look at that next line, the tumult of the peoples. It kind of echoes Psalm 2. Because there's chaos among the human race, not just on the ocean. And God is the Lord of the oceans and of the human beings. And then look at verse 8. They also who dwell in the furthest parts are afraid of your signs. There comes a day when the gospel covers the whole globe. In some sense, that's true today. When I was taking my EE training, Dr. Kennedy let us know that at that point in time, there was an EE trained person in every nation on earth, and they were shooting for every province of every nation on earth. I wonder how many were in North Korea, and how did they get their training? He wouldn't tell us that one. But God is the creator and the sustainer. This universe exists because he holds it together. And then this is where the harvest piece comes in. God is also the provider. Now, for the past present and the present present, it's the whole section. It's talking about what's true in David's day. It's talking about what's true in our own day. And indeed, even the past, the eternal past, is also the whole thing. Because God planned this earth, created this earth, provided for this earth. He cares for it. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. I had a little trouble with that one because you see, where's the river of God? There is, to my knowledge, no such river mentioned in the Old Covenant scriptures. Except maybe possibly in the description of the Garden of Eden. But there certainly is one in the New Covenant scriptures. You see, there's a river that flows from the throne. And it waters the tree of life, which each of the different trees are coming into fruit in each different month. And so there is a constant provision of the tree of life and a constant provision of the river of life. Of course, that's also our Lord Jesus himself. He's the water of life. What we have here, though, is more focusing on the here and now. You provide their grain, so they've prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. How is it like here in Nebraska, or even worse, in Kansas, in late July and August, when we've, especially in Kansas, where I lived in Fort Scott, we have the southwest winds, and in a day or two, that nice, green, soft grass is brown and brittle and crunches, and they get cracks in the earth, and it's as hard as a rock. But when the rains come, it gets soft. Things grow. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. Doesn't matter if it's October, November here for us or some other time. Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness. And the little hills rejoice on every side. There's a description here of, as God has blessed it, his creation puts on its best clothing. The flowers are there. The grain is sprouting. And look at the last part. The pastures are clothed with flocks. Ever see pictures of England and Scotland, especially England when it gets a little more rain? Those green fields and little sheepies out there. The valleys are covered with grain. Because of the blessings of God, the whole creation wakes up and praises him. But again, that future of the river of God, which, brothers and sisters, is our future, the future for David then, the future for us now. And that river of life is because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Yes, iniquities prevail against me. And for our transgressions, all of our transgressions, you will provide atonement in Jesus, your Son. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you praise for this psalm, how it describes your goodness to the creation that you made and that you sustain. and even that greater grace, because the viceroy of God, the Lord of this planet, rebelled against you. And all of us who are his posterity have done the same. But you have provided for us an atonement. You have provided for us the measures we need because of our transgressions. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ. We would pray, Father, because the Old Testament uses the same imagery, that the heavenly rains would fall upon the hardness of our hearts and make them soft. And that there would be none in this room who has not trusted in you. We beg these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, we have the Lord's Supper instituted. Let us hear God's inerrant word. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ until his coming again. It is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper might be for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. We give you thanks, Father, for the gift of your Son, that you were willing to sacrifice him and he was willing to sacrifice himself, that we could be yours, that you could be righteous and just and also gracious and merciful to us. We thank you for his body, that in its being broken, we have been made whole. And it is our earnest prayer that that healing of us would continue to the day that we see you face to face. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. So how do you do this? Oops. How do you get the top part off?
There's a little glitter pad on top.
Oh, there it is. I can't get my thumbnail in there. I suppose I should have practiced this week. I know I'm going to spill this juice. Hope somebody besides Roy is having trouble. No? All right. Sorry. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you that the provision for our sins is in the blood of our Savior. The Old Testament scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And while there was the provision of the sacrifices of oxen and bulls and calves and sheep and goats and so forth, the New Testament scriptures make it abundantly plain that the sacrifice of those animals, the blood of an animal, cannot wash away our sins. That's why they had to be repeated over and over and over again. But the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, His blood takes away the sin of the world. We ask that you bless this cup to us as the sign and seal of that blood. And we ask of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, Father, we give you thanks for your Son. Thanks that you would love us that much. Thanks that he would love us that much. And also thanks to the Spirit of God, who in that eternally past determined point in time, he gave us the new birth so that we could repent, so we could believe in Jesus, so we could trust in him, and thereby have life eternal. Help us to walk with him and to glorify him. We pray this of you in his name. Amen.